Thank you, worship team. Man, I love to hear them just bring the word through music to us. Encouraging, reflective, worshipful for us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16 as we continue our study through the book of Matthew, verse by verse. Verse 21 through 27. So last week, we heard Peter's great confession about who Christ is, and he spoke in behalf of the disciples, for all of them. Peter gets credit for it, but he's the spokesman for all the disciples. Now, you would think with that kind of insight about who Christ is, that Peter has a lot figured out, these disciples have a lot figured out about what's taking place here with Christ, who is Messiah, the Son of God. But they really don't. They're still trying to figure it out. And I don't know about you, but I know for myself, as I study God's word and as I pray, I realize that I don't have a whole lot figured out. And if I don't have a whole lot figured out, I figure you probably don't have it all figured out either. So that's why we're here, growing through God's word together. Matthew 16, as we look at God's word, learning to value the things of God more than the things of man. Goodness, do we have a long way to go in this area. Learning to value the things of God more than the things of men. So the disciples were a work in progress, and we too are works in progress. And if we had a background scripture to kind of help us understand what's going on in this narrative, this verse this morning, I would go to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, when Isaiah says this, from speaking for God, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Oh, goodness. It's hard to figure out what's going on in life when God is in control of it, operating it up, because so often our eyes are on just what's going on rather than what's God going to do through this. Because God's thoughts and ways, really, they infinitely higher than our ways and our thoughts. And Jesus tells that to Peter in verse 23 that we'll read in just a moment. But he says, "Peter, you're setting your mind on, you're not setting your things on God's interest, but on man's." Because the evidence, listen, as we mature in Christ, the evidence of our maturing as believers is realizing and resting in the truth that God does things and God allows things that's beyond our comprehension. Goodness, do we learn something from that. That's why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what we're beginning to see now in the narrative here in Matthew is that Jesus is radically turning these disciples' thinking upside down. What were they thinking Messiah would be? They thought Messiah would come to Israel, that he would be a military, economic, political leader, that he would take over Israel, kick the Roman government out, and that Israel would become this super powerhouse for all the area, and that they would all flourish, and there would be a great kingdom there. That's what these disciples, and that's what the Jews were looking for, then Messiah that was prophesied out of the Old Testament. Now here Jesus comes along, and that's not exactly what he's delivering. His kingdom is coming, but it's not yet. So Jesus is turning his disciples' thinking really upside down compared to what they've always known. And you would think with Peter's great confession that they're really getting it, but there's still more to learn. So we begin reading Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 27. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not letting, you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And he's talking to believers here. So we understand that Christ is giving them so many subtle hints about what's going to happen to him. But now he's really bringing it down home, and he's getting to the nitty-gritty. He's being a little bit more specific. He's being more descriptive in details about what's going to happen to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you that we don't know it all. Because God, you've given us this curiosity, this discovery, this desire to know more and learn more. God, that's just the way you've designed us. And Lord, you teach us a little at a time so we can grow a little at a time. And God, all it does is burn our interest to want to know more of you. God, true believers want to know more about you and who you are. And God, we begin to pattern our life after you. And little by little, you take the old junk out and you add more of your character and your qualities. God, seeing the disciples this morning and in this narrative, this part, this section of what you're doing, we realize we're so much like them. In our own ways, God, draw us closer to you today. Show us the areas that we need to learn, we need to grow, and Lord, point out the things that you want to take out and then remove them. Let us give you that freedom. In Christ's name, amen. So verse 21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. From what time, those first three words there, what time is he talking about? Well, from the first time of Peter's confession, from the time that Peter confessed who Christ was that we read last week, it's talking about that time that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The entire Galilean ministry that Jesus, and we've been reading about, and all the miracles and the feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, all those things were there in place to show his own disciples of his true identity, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, because it's so different than what they expected. Jesus had to show, had to prove to them who he was. So then the entire Galilean ministry was meant to bring these disciples to this point. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? Last week he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Listen, that is today still the thing. That's the only way that anyone ever comes to Jesus Christ, if the Father reveals Christ to them. I can preach sermon after sermon after sermon. You can share scripture with your friends, with your co-workers, all you want, until the Holy Spirit shows them that they're sinners, show them who Christ is. We're planting seeds for the Spirit to water. We also see in verse 21 when it says, from that time, it's a mark. It's the beginning of Jesus' Judean ministry. So back over in Matthew chapter 4, it said, from that time, that began the Galilean ministry. Now, Jesus is transitioning because he's still about a year out from crucifixion. He's now transitioning, even though he's not in the area of Judea yet, he's transitioning his disciples to go there. That's very important because now he's going to begin moving south, going into Jerusalem area. So Matthew gives us a little indication there. And last week we read where Jesus revealed this his definitive purpose for Peter's confession. What was the definitive purpose for Peter's confession? It was very simple, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's going to build his church, and that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So that is set up. We understand Jesus' purpose for Peter's confession, to grow them to the things they're going to face. And let us learn something here. The things that you went through 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, you may have not understood it then, but God was working through that for today. And what you're going through today, I don't know what kind of mess and muck that's going on in your life or in your family's life or in your work life. I don't know. But God is doing something through that in you and for you for his glory. So now we see that Jesus is starting to be more specific in his preparation of his disciples for the very difficult things to come. I look over my life. Listen, 15, 20, 30 years ago, I didn't think I would be right here. That's for sure. I can tell you some honest situations. But here we are, so let's finish. So four things we see in verse 21. First of all, that they will go to Jerusalem. Jesus says he's going to Jerusalem. Second thing, he will suffer many things. Third thing, he will be killed. And the fourth thing, he'll be raised up on the third day. Listen, that's pretty drastic and tragic turn of events for Christ and his disciples who were still believing that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom on earth right now. That's why they were, kind of jockeying for a position, who would be the greatest in this kingdom. They were thinking that any time now, Jesus, you can break free. We believe you. You're the Messiah. Let's do something. Well, Jesus, the kingdom is coming, but not yet. They were still thinking of an earthly kingdom. Their minds were not set on the things of God, but on the things of man. So in verse 21, we can say that these disciples were really like us. They heard the tragic, they heard the hurtful news that Jesus gave them right at first. Give me the bad news first. And that's what Jesus did. Man, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to betray me. I'm going to suffer many things, and I'm going to die. They didn't hear that last part. And I'll raise again on the third day. And sometimes they're so like us. These disciples totally missed what Jesus was saying. He gave them that first part, and their mind got on the hurtful things, on the trouble, on the problems right now that they were going to have to suffer. So much so that they ignored the last part that he said, the things that give them hope that he would rise again on the third day. They missed this. Man, like us. They were so focused on the bad news, they didn't even hear the good news. They missed the very thing that would give them hope through it all. And that's so much like us, because most of the time, our focus is on what's going on right now. We can't see 20 years down the road or 10 years down the road. We can't see that God is doing something in us right now to transform us, to change us, to prepare us for there. And that's what Christ was doing. We're on a journey. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon with little sprints in the middle. So Jesus has told his disciples a little more specific this time about his death, burial, and resurrection. But he's told them this before. A couple of weeks ago, we covered it. He used metaphors, though, like the sign of Jonah. You know, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then the fish spew him out. And Jesus said, I'll be, you know, buried for 3 days, and on the third day I will rise. And Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 31 and 32, records it like this. So Jesus is getting a little more open with him. He's stating the matter very plainly, is what Mark says. So now Jesus is getting pretty open, pretty detailed with his disciples. And for us, oftentimes, Jesus kind of breaks things to us lightly to kind of get the taste in our mouth a little bit. And then he does something a little more difficult and a little more difficult for our growth. Because if he just kept us on the baby food, we never grow. He has to give us a little bit more and a little bit more for our spiritual growth in him to be more like Christ. And that takes time. It takes the time and the cross for Jesus to grow his disciples beyond their flawed view of this Messiah and his kingdom. Jesus didn't show up on the scene and just tell them right away. He had little bits at a time. Man, that's what God does in us. Little bits at a time. And so, you know, we come to Christ and we may have been walking with Christ 5, 10, 15 years, and we get so down on ourselves when we blow it and we don't get it right. Hey, we're still a work in progress. Now, the devil wants you to stay in that rut that you got yourself into, but God's trying to grow you beyond it. And that's what he's doing with these disciples. It takes time and the Lord working in us. Listen to this encouragement in John chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus answered them and said, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." That's encouraging. That's whatever you're going through right now, you don't understand it. You wish it didn't happen. You're probably praying for God just to make it go away. And God's saying, I'm growing you through it. I brought you to it. I'll grow you through it. Because God's timing is perfect. Even when we do not understand it, we need to keep holding on and trusting God. He knows what he's doing. He cares about you. He cares about what you're going through. And you will understand it by and by. We sing that song. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it all by and by. That's not in the notes. That's just a free one. Felt like singing. Come to mind, the old hymns. Here in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that we need to underline that word, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. That the must there is something that Jesus has to do to fulfill the Father's perfect plan for our salvation, to redeem all who would believe upon Christ as Savior. Dr. John MacArthur said it this way. It is not a must of human devotion to an idea. It is the must of a divine imperative. It is an ageless must. It comes with the force of eternity. This is the place of God set in, this is the plan of God set in motion before the foundation of the world. Jesus must. That's why that's a big must there. So verse 21 reveals that Jesus would be rejected by the governing body of the Jews, both those who were in charge of the law, those Pharisees, and the Sadducees who were in charge of the temple. And he would suffer many things, what the scripture says, from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That's the Sanhedrin. That is the governing body of all the Jews during that period. So Peter gives this great confession on the disciples' behalf. And they just have to understand the cost of the kingdom of Christ. And probably for us, we hear a message that all our sins will be forgiven and we can go to heaven. Yeah, I like that deal. We don't understand the cost of discipleship. We don't understand that there's a cost to following Christ. A cost to following Christ. So when they came, when these guys began to follow Christ, they didn't understand it all, and it took Jesus a while to help them see that he is really the Messiah. And yet Jesus lovingly and graciously and patiently led them to full knowledge of the truth about his coming kingdom. But boy, it took a while, a couple of years. So these disciples are confused about Jesus. Saying that he has to die? Because as far as they know, the Messiah is supposed to be alive. And he's supposed to rise to power over Israel. Not die. Not suffer at the hands of the Sanhedrin and die. Messiah wasn't supposed to do that. So that's why we get to verse 22. Peter, after hearing Jesus say that, Peter took Jesus aside. Now, you have to understand who Peter is. We know he's pretty brash. We know he has a big mouth. Listen, he's a very weathered seaman who was a fisherman. I can picture him as this big burly guy that probably, you know, if you think about a big football player, about 6'2", 6'3", probably about 275, 300 pounds. That's who I think about Peter. Big, rough, tough guy, probably about the size of those Roman soldiers. He didn't want to hear this nonsense from Jesus. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking Jesus. He's saying, God forbid it, Lord. He just said that he's God in the flesh. He said, you forbid it, Lord. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter loved Jesus. And he was willing to go and die for him. Can you imagine Peter pulling the God of the universe aside and telling him, God forbid it? Verse 23. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Notice a few things here. The boldness of Peter, the brashness here. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That Greek word for took him aside, it means to lead aside, to take to oneself. And rebuke there means sharp admonishment. That's kind of like Peter said, now you come here, Jesus. You stop that nonsense, that talking about you're going to die. You're the Messiah. You're not going to die. That's going to never happen to you. And you kind of bowed his chest out a little bit. I'm here with you, Jesus. Quit talking like that. You're supposed to lead us to a kingdom, not die. Peter literally demanded Jesus stop talking like that about what's going to happen to him. Because why? It didn't fit Peter's idea of what Messiah was supposed to be. Now, he just confessed him. We saw that last week. That he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he still didn't understand that Jesus' kingdom is not yet. It's not this earthly kingdom as we know it. As far as Peter was concerned, he wasn't having anything of what Jesus was telling him. That nonsense. The way Jesus responds, though, reflects Christ's humanity. Listen to the way, because the way that Jesus handled Peter is the same way he handles us when we don't get it. And when we don't get it right. And when we blow it. We think God is mad at us and doesn't want anything to do with it. But listen to the way he handles Peter. Notice the approachability of Jesus. Peter came on so strong, and Jesus just allowed him to be himself. Jesus allowed Peter to be the man that he created him to be. Peter's coming on so strong, and he's like, "Now listen, Jesus, you're not going to talk like that anymore. That's nonsense. Nothing's going to happen to you. I won't let it." And Jesus is just probably, "Okay, Peter." Why was Jesus so patient? See, Peter felt this closeness to Christ in such a way that he believed he could say whatever he wanted to say to Jesus, and it was all right. All 12 of those disciples felt that way, including John. John, if you read the Gospel of John, he's the beloved disciple. John keeps telling the readers, the one who Jesus loved. I believe all these guys felt that way. And you know what? I believe we feel that way too. That's why we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not an institutionalized relationship with Jesus Christ. That you have a personal, that you can tell Christ anything. And he lovingly and patiently hears you. And you know what? We all need real people in our lives. We can learn so much. We all need these people in our lives who can just be honest with each other and listen to one another. Even if we get upset with one another, we work through those things. We learn from Jesus here is that he's our friend. And he longs for this close, intimate relationship with each person as if we're the only person. What we see here is Peter, listen, he's trapped in his own ignorance. Listen, that's a bad place to be for any of us. And that's what troubles me as a pastor when I see empty seats in church. When you have about a third of your congregation coming, It reminds me there's a lot of people who are trapped in their ignorance and don't mind staying there. Peter here was trapped in his own ignorance and thinks he knew better than Christ. So Jesus told Peter, you know, he talked to him and just lovingly, patiently heard him out. But man, we do similar things like Peter. Peter is just focused on the moment. He heard what Jesus said, those first three things. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be betrayed by the scribes, the Pharisees, and all these dudes. And that he was going to be killed. But Peter didn't hear the last part. We do the same thing. Man, we see our challenges. We see our difficulties in our life. We want Jesus to remove them. What did I do to deserve this, God? Why am I going through this right now? Because you know what? We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to be challenged. We don't like when things aren't going the way that we want them to go. And when things aren't going the way that we want them to go, we think God needs to swoop down in our life and fix it all. Problem with that idea, it's not going to happen. Second thing of all, comfortable doesn't challenge our faith. Comfortable doesn't stretch us, and it doesn't exercise our faith. You want your faith exercised, you have to go through difficulties and challenges and losses and tragedies for your faith to grow. Man, we don't. We don't want the cross to get the crown. You see, we just want the crown. We just want the easy. We neglect the reality that we have to grow through challenges. But there is a crown awaiting. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. The things that we're going through is only temporary. The challenges that we're facing is only temporary. But eternity is eternity. It's forever." The challenges that we have today as we move forward. We're taught in Scripture and life experiences that we get, we still get stillness. And when we go through things in our life, and if we don't see what God is doing, and we'll miss the great and wonderful thing that God has in plan and in store for us. Verse 22 and verse 23. Jesus gives Peter this firm, sharp response. Verse 23. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me.'" Now, this is the same Peter that just made the same great confession. And because of Peter telling Jesus what he thought about it, and Jesus listened, patiently loved him, but he wanted to remind Peter of something very important. See, that "get behind me, Satan," in the Greek is hupago santanas. It means "get behind me, Satan." That's the same Greek words that are used when Jesus was in the wilderness after his baptism and Satan came to him. And Jesus told him to get behind him. What was Satan offering him? Satan told Jesus if he bowed down before him, he would give him all the kingdoms and all their glory of the world. Satan was offering Jesus a crown without a cross. What was Peter doing? He was offering Jesus a crown. Israel. Be the king of Israel without going to the cross. So Jesus is reminding Peter, you're sounding just like Satan right now. Peter, Satan put those things in your mouth. You have to realize that. Satan put those things in your mouth. There's no crown without a cross. Jesus is not being harsh here with Peter, but he recognizes that Satan had put these words in his mouth, and he's calling his attention to it. Listen, a lesson for us in this is, even though we belong to the Lord, we too can be instruments used by Satan to bring hurt and harm and hindrances to the lives of others. The believer, Christians, believers who speak the word of God in one conversation can be running the devil's program in the next conversation. Verse 23, he says, "You are a stumbling block to me." That's the word "stumbling block." In the Greek, we've heard it before, scandalon. Means trap stick or bait stick or snare. Peter, you're being a snare to me right now. You're being a stumbling block to me. Isn't it strange that Peter, who we saw Christ name the little rock last week, he's telling him this week, "Peter, you're a stumbling block. You're trying to trip me up from doing what I need to do because it is a must. It is set for all eternity." I think Peter was shocked by this and hurt by Jesus' response. But yet we remember what John 13:7 says, "You do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." You will understand. You don't understand what's going on now, Peter, but you will. Kevin, you don't understand what's going on now, but later you will. Put your name there. You don't understand what's happening in your life right now, but you will later on. Down the road, down the line, Peter will recognize the work of the adversary in his own life, but Peter will learn so much about what Christ is teaching him. Man, Peter's thinking has to shift from the things of men to the things of God. See, difficulties for Peter kept his focus on the issue at hand. And that's so like us. If we're going through challenges, we don't even want to see what God's trying to do through it. We're just trying to get ourselves out of the mess or out of the challenges, or we want God to take it away. Man, we encounter difficulties. We immediately want God to remove it. But God is doing something through it. He's doing something. Because there are times, man, there are times when people that we love, we genuinely love them, go through a harsh reality check of problems. Sometimes because of poor and sinful choices, and sometimes it's just life happens. And we usually want to rescue them. We want to show up and man, just make their life better, make their world better, make it all go away for them. And often our attempts are actually really enabling them to continue their pattern of poor choices. And when this happens, man, we're short-circuiting what God, the very tool, the very instrument that God is using to hammer out their imperfections. And all things happen for a purpose. Think about it. We want to fix situations and we want to fix people, and we can't. And as long as we try to make their life better, make it easier for them, we're short-circuiting what God is really trying to do to in their life. And so often we do this when people face addictions and people face challenges, is that we short-circuit what God's trying to do in their life. And we just enable them to continue. To further, Peter and the other disciples' growth in this, Jesus lays out this plan for them. I'll try to cover it very quickly. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, man, what is there in all creation that's temporary, all of it, that's worth exchanging for your soul that will live on for eternity? Simple lesson. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of the Father with the angels and with those, and with them repay every man according to his deeds. He's talking to believers here about rewards. But notice in verse 27, Jesus reminds Peter and the 11 that this is not his kingdom. He said, for the Son of Man is going to come, in other words, come back, in the glory of his Father with his angels. This is not the end. This is not the end of their story. And what you're going through right now is not the end of your story. Back in verse 24, we find three parts of this discipleship plan that Jesus lays out for his disciples. If anyone that wishes to come after me, he must, the first one is this, deny himself, or disown, or disassociate, or disavow oneself. What does that mean? It means this. Not that you quit those bad behaviors and then come to Christ, is that you come to Christ humbled and broken, and he saves your soul And then he begins to take that desire for those things away from you. Until you come to Christ, you'll never quit. You can go through every rehab program. You can go through this addiction and that addiction. You can stop this and stop that, and you'll get a better behavior, and you're still lost. And before you know it, you're right back into it. Until you come to Christ and let him change and transform you. Oh, Brother Kevin, if you know the things I'm doing right now, you wouldn't want me to come to Christ. No, you're the very person that Jesus is looking for. You look around, you think there's a bunch of perfect people in here? No, we're all a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. He said he must deny himself. In other words, you have to come to the point you realize there's nothing good in you worth saving. There's nothing that you can do to add to your salvation. You can't have Jesus plus what you do to get into heaven. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. You must deny yourself that you can add no value to what Jesus has already done for you and given you the gift of grace, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. And you have to come to Christ with the full knowledge that you cannot save yourself. That you can't contribute anything worth anything that Christ has already done. And you know what the problem is today? Is we live in this self-help, self-esteem, cultic society where we do things to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Where people are so busy falling in love with themselves that they can't imagine being broken and emptying themselves before Christ. No, we must, from the Greek, it's disavow ourselves in this salvation equation. It does not say put away some things and come to Christ. It means once you come to Christ, that he will put away things in your life. And you will want to put those things away degree by degree, little by little. Step number two is take up your cross. Disciples were thinking, listen, take up your cross. They're thinking about crucifixion and that's a means of Roman capital punishment. So the image here is a convicted criminal carrying his cross beam to his own death. The image is saying that take up your crucified life and follow Jesus. Man, this is so misunderstood. I've heard many people, and you probably had too, when they're going through a difficult time or they're having a child that's going wayward or marriage is falling apart or this and that. Well, it's just a cross I have to bear. No, it's not. It's a problem you got to work through. It's not your cross you got to bear. They take this passage of Scripture and they twist it all around and make it something that it's not. What this means is that when you come to Christ, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. It means that you must be willing to die for Jesus. And 10 of these disciples did die for Jesus. I don't think Jesus is going to require of you to die this week for him. But there may be some things that you need to die to. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you can you put those things away. So there's some dying that goes on. Die to ourselves. Die to the thought that we can help Jesus out some way here. And the third step is follow me. In other words, that we're in union with Christ. We accompany him through life along the way. So the best way to define this is union through obedience. We do not obey to be saved. We're saved, therefore we obey Christ. We have disavowed ourselves from thinking that we had anything to do with Jesus' election of grace to us to save us. We have denied ourselves, and Christ changes and continuously changes our affections to continuously grow in this union with Christ through obedience. Christ continues to grow us. to want to desire the things that he desires. Listen, when I'm 75 and the Lord leaves me here that long, there are some things I'll desire more of Christ than I do today at 55. Today at 55, there's some things I desire more of Christ than I did at 45 or 35 or 25. Just growing. We carry our cross in union with Christ. And we have to get this. When we're in this journey carrying our cross, but it doesn't mean that we're perfect. Listen, when we do a sin, when we do something stupid, we lay that cross aside for a little while, you know what happens? God's grace comes running after us. Just like prodigals in the pig pen. He finds us in the place that we're at in the pig pen, and he calls us to repentance. And just like the prodigal in the pig pen, he come to his senses, the scripture says, and he dropped that pail, he jumped over that rail, and he cut a trail back home. That's what God's grace does to us. And we pick up that cross beam and continue walking. We don't lose our salvation. That's in God's hands, not ours. But God, for his children, comes running after us. Little by little, listen, we begin to grow, we value God more and the things of God more. And we value the inferior things of this life less. And we are distracted by things that pull out our affections, our attention. We're distracted less and less and less. What does it profit if a man gains a whole world and loses soul? What does it profit us for those inferior things in life? Nothing. Nothing. Those are not worth our time and effort when the things of God are there for eternity. Listen, may your soul this morning, may your soul delight in Christ Jesus. May the Holy Spirit continuously bring a separation in your life with the things of this life that distract you from Christ, those inferior things to him. And may we not be distracted by troubles. May we not be distracted by the things in this world that would lure us away. Why? Because our story is not over. What we're going through now, we don't understand until Christ reveals more later. Disciples were so distracted by the bad news that Jesus gave them at first that they missed the beauty and the hope of their own salvation in the rest of his comments. Let us not do that. Listen, a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, a bad season in your life does not define the rest of your life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. God, we can identify ourselves so much with these disciples. Because we don't understand everything. And we get so twisted up in our thinking. And we have certain expectations from you that you're here to rescue us out of our mess. And God, the very mess is the very instrument that you're using to grow us beyond those things. God, may your children delight today. May their souls be on fire for hungering for you. Delight with joy in you because you're working in all things in their life for their good, but for your glory. God, we don't understand, but God, we say today that we trust you. God, use your word, use your spirit to bring transformation to our life. That we love the things of you more and the things of this world less. In Jesus' name, amen.